Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host for Ask the Pastor Now. Thank you for joining us tonight as we study the Bible and handle some of the questions that you may have. We're in a study of the book of Acts from the New Testament. After we respond to some questions, our lesson will be calling for waiters. Will you serve? You might just want to stay around and find out the deeper meaning of that question and perhaps challenge. Now, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Quite fine. I thank you and join you in welcoming our listeners to us this evening. In fact, for that matter, whatever time they might be joining us, if it's through the archive at a later time, we're thankful that you have set aside this time. Perhaps you were just scanning through the selections and stumbled across us. We trust this will be the first of many such times that you will share and listen, study God's Word with us, and perhaps even take the time to share your questions with us as well. That'll be a great blessing that we can share together. This has been an unusual day in beautiful downtown Houston. By unusual, I mean that the temperature is actually below 100. It's sort of anti-Baptist today. It was sprinkling everywhere, no immersion, but a whole lot of rain coming down. Jim, how was it in your part of town?
Well, you just sounded like Elvis Presley there for a whole lot of rain coming down. It was, a few years ago, I wanted my grass to grow. I live under some trees, and it's hard to grow grass. But it was always rainy. Every other day it would rain, and I thought if it just quit raining, let the sun come out, I'd grow some grass. And if I need water, I got a sprinkler system. We had the worst drought of all the time I've been on this planet. And so I have decided that we're much better off if God continues to superintend this planet and how much rain we get. So that's my attitude about the rain. I like it. It's cool things. We've plunged into the high 80s now, Pastor.
It's exciting. By Houstonian standards, this time of year to be down that low is actually pretty exciting. In fact, to be into the low 90s is exciting at this time of year. Wherever our listeners are, we trust that you're having good weather and have the ability to look beyond whatever might be going around you and see God at work. That's the best kind of weather, when we can see the sunshine, and by that we mean the S-O-N. When we see God's sun at work, it just makes everything else a little bit better to deal with. Because we know tomorrow will probably be warm again, probably still have some more rain. But either way, God's working in the moments, and that's exciting to be a part of and see that happen. That's why we look forward to sharing questions and answers, and likewise as we go into the latter half of the program as we get into the book of Acts. But as always, Jim, let's start things the right way. How about you opening us in a word of prayer?
My honor. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight both to study your word and also to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. But tonight, Lord, mostly we just want to give you our praise. I pray you will give Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you'd have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and our minds. Throughout our land, may we humble ourselves, pray, and seek your face. May the lost be saved and the saved yield their will to yours. God, please spare our nation. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Had a question and didn't get to ask it? Listening to the program from the archive and can't dial the regular number? Either way, you can still ask the pastor Just call toll-free and leave your question at 1-866-275-4472 and select option 1. Please leave your first name and your question. Be sure to speak clearly as we may use your question on the air in a subsequent broadcast. Again, that toll-free number is 1-866-275-4472. Thank you.
By the way, Jim, I know that that is the old ID we used to use for sending in those prayer requests, and it's still valid. But don't we have a new contact point where people can email us?
Yes, it's ask@askthepastornow.com. And if you'll send an email, we'll be happy to respond. And sometimes if you'll leave your first name, we're not going to expose any of the people that call necessarily, but we'd like to have your first name so that we can respond to your question and make it in a more personal way.
That's a great idea. And then also just remind folks that we also have available a way that if you are listening by archive, you'd like to be able to be a more active part of the program. Of course, as Jim just indicated, you can email us, but you can also record your question for us. You can dial us at 1-866-275-4472. That's a toll-free number. Choose option 1, and it will give you an opportunity to record your question or comment. Again, we'd like you to include your first name, so we'll have that frame of reference. And again, that's 1-866-275-4472. That's toll-free, and select option 1. And so, again, those are two of the ways you can get in touch with us. Jim?
Now remember, we want you to be a part of this program. Please share your questions and comments with us by email. Again, that's ask@askthepastornow.com. ask@askthepastornow.com. Pastor, before we begin our study of the book of Acts, let's get started with some of the questions we receive. What do you think?
That's a great idea.
Well, here's one, Pastor. Many times we've heard, "Thy will be done," when we're praying, "Thy will be done as it is in heaven. May it be done on earth as it is in heaven." What exactly, when we say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," what should I be imagining? And what is that? Is that a specific, is that where everybody in heaven loves each other? There's no animosity, there's no hatred, there's no anger. There's no pain, no suffering. Is that what I'm praying to come on earth, or is it something else?
Well, certainly that could be a part of it, and I think that may even be a fruit of it, you know, something that's grown out as a result. I think most likely what we're talking about when we say on earth as it is in heaven, I can't imagine in heaven really a rebellious tone. If God gives you a direction, I think the reaction is, wonderful, let's do that. God gives you a direction for holiness, then it becomes the desire of those in heaven to experience holiness and to have fellowship with Him, to walk with Him. If you think about it, in fact, almost every time you've ever heard a pastor or missionary or evangelist get up and they give their testimony, usually what they discuss more than the calling they received, it's the rebellion they responded with. That may seem odd, you know, from what we might view as these spiritual giants up on the platform, but most of them would tell you when they first got the call of God to go into full-time Christian service that there was some hesitancy, some fear of, you know, can I really trust God? Do I have what it takes? Does it, you know, will I have enough resources? Will I be able to provide for my family? All those questions race through their mind. Whereas I think in heaven, the immediate reaction is, I can trust God. Of course, if God wants me to do something, then I can trust Him. It's in my best interest. Because He's a loving Father. That's what He does. Our first inclination is we're thinking of, how will we do this? How are we going to handle it? And for those few moments, we're leaving God out of the equation. We're forgetting that if God has given us a calling, He's also given us the provision. If God wants us to talk to a group of people and we're sitting there thinking, oh, but they're not going to want to hear this, I mean, that's not a big surprise for God. He knows their hearts. He knows whether they will be receptive or whether they will fight the message. And even if they don't want to receive the message that's coming from God through you, bear in mind the fact that, you know, your role is to be obedient to God. Mm-hmm. Their role is how they respond to Him. And so I think when we talk about, you know, we're praying for God's will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven, it's that attitude of, I can trust God, it's okay to be obedient to Him, to charge forward, knowing that He is going to, you know, I love Pastor Jim Shetler. I think he's out on the West Coast now. He used to be over in Florida. But he had a phrase that I remember fondly. He said, where God guides, God provides. And that's something to remember. We don't have to challenge Him or worry if God's got the right idea. I mean, we would probably never phrase it that way. Has God got the right idea? Does He know what He's asking? But the reality is that's how we act. Because our first instinct is, do I have enough? Can I be there? Did I really leave my job? Can I, you know, go to this new job? You know, whatever it might be. And is it just even a matter of, well, if I say that to that family member or my friend, you don't know how they're going to react, God. Yeah, I think He does. He knows their, you know, whether they have a spirit of cooperation or whether they have a stiff-necked attitude. But He's trying to reach them with something, and you're being blessed that He's going to use you in that person's life. So, you know, we're not called on to be insulting or degrading, but with compassion and love, we present the gospel. If God leads us in a direction, we should be obedient to Him as a first reaction, not as something that we have to debate and argue with Him for a while, and then say, okay, I'll be obedient with You and try to find Your perfect will, Lord, as it is in heaven. Whereas in heaven, I think they're doing that as a first step, not after we've gone through every other possible choice. So I think it's our old sin nature still at work. How do you think of that?
Well, I think that's a wonderful, it conjures up in my mind just a calmness, because I remember the first time, Pastor, at our church, as you know, there's a lot of emphasis on men being the spiritual heads of the household. Now, until I heard that from the pulpit, it never occurred to me that I should be the spiritual head of the household. And then it was, you know, we had a few details, but I remember going home, and I think I've told you the story about calling my former wife and explaining that I had let her down and my daughter down by not being the spiritual head of my household. And I asked her forgiveness, and it was a big turning point in both of our lives where we both realized we wanted God's will. If we'd have realized it sooner, we'd have probably still been together. But the good news is we're great friends, and we love our daughter very, very much. So I just remember trying to incorporate that in my life and stepping out fearful, trembling. Dad asked me once, son, would you ask the blessing? Well, he had never done that before, but I had been going to church a lot, and he knew that. And I can remember, I don't remember exactly how I prayed, but it was a trembling, shaky thing in front of family and friends. And it began something in me. It began knowing that the first time I got up to the plate to play baseball, I was scared I was going to get hit by a pitch. I was going to strike out. I was going to embarrass myself. And the next time, it was a little easier, and then I became pretty confident. And I would just encourage folks, men particularly, step out. I promise you, you'll look back on it and kind of laugh as I do, but God enables you. And I think, Pastor, it must be so wonderful in heaven, we don't have to stop and think, do I want to do what I'm going to do, or do I want to do it God? There's no choice, right? It's exactly God's will always.
And I think it's a whole lot easier to follow leadership when you know that leadership has it, you know, your best interest. That they love you, that they are not trying to hurt you, they're not on an ego trip. I mean, if God can avoid being on an ego trip, and He is the creator of all the world and all that is life, I think certainly, you know, we can trust Him. And He's also our role model. So, you know, again, you use the example of a man called to be the leader in the home. It does not mean he's the dictator in the home. And it does mean that he is trying to be a servant of God. So he is at all times not on an ego trip, but always trying to be the servant, trying to keep his heart, his mind, and his sense of direction to finding out what does God want us to do? Where does he want to take us? And the husband and wife, there should be a harmony going on there, just as, you know, we seek to know what God wants us to do, to honor him, to please him. You know, he leaves a lot of the small details to us, but he's in the details. And so, you know, there shouldn't ever sense be a sense in a home that a wife would feel that I'm less than. No, that's, if that's the case, then I think the husband is doing something very wrong in the way they're communicating that leadership. And because it should be one that the wife always knows that it's being done in love, it's being done by grace, that his desire is to not only honor God, but to guide, protect, care for her, and to help her become all that she can be. So, you know, there's never a sense of trying to lift himself up higher. And again, I think sometimes in the world's view, when they look at something like that, that's where they get confused. And no wonder in a world view, they would be very cautious of what is this man really asking for? What does he expect? You know, really what he's expecting is to have to humble himself before God, to seek his face at a level that he's never done before. And so it's demanding an awful lot, and it's demanding a lot of something very special from the woman. It's asking that wife to not only honor God, but to trust her husband. Mm. Now, if he is running outside of God, there'll be times and points in that relationship where it just can't happen because she has to honor God. But if you have a godly man who is trying to put God first, who is trying to honor you and show that respect, it becomes a little bit easier to be an obedient wife, a godly wife. That word of obedience doesn't sound so repulsive suddenly, because it's not something that's being done out of fear or even distrust. It's being done out of something kind of joy of being able to trust that the person who's trying to lead is the person who loves me and loves God. So, you know, it just changes a whole lot of attitudes, but it's amazing because, again, the world thinks the man's on an ego trip, and what they don't realize, no, he's on a humble trip. He's trying to humble himself before God to seek his face and see what would God do in the life of this family. And I think that's so very, very important. Jim, you asked, and or rather alluded to, about prayer in the course of your conversation, even at the table and praying. So I noticed that one of the prayer requests that we had came through. I'm going to flip channels and throw it back to you first because, you know, you opened the door. So here, listen to this question. Does God hear the prayers of unbelievers? What do you think the question perhaps is, and what would be your best understanding of to the answer of it?
My knee-jerk reaction is usually the best on test in college and high school, so does God hear the prayers of unbelievers? If he didn't, here's the negative side. If he didn't,
okay,
I would not be saved today. I remember praying and asking Jesus Christ to come into my life, but I also believe that as a loving God, who I think people have to come to a greater understanding that God is a loving God, that he's not malicious, and he wants us to do his will, because it's not a better choice, it's the best choice. And so to do that, I think he's all-knowing. So he knows when someone's praying sincerely. They may not be saved yet. So my answer is, yes, I believe he does. How close am I?
I think you're very close. I would add these caveats to it. The first one I would say, when a person who is an unbeliever, someone who does not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, when they pray the prayer of asking God to save them, that they are repenting of their sins and turning to him, and basically Romans 10, 9 and 10, confessing with their mouth the Lord Jesus, believing in their heart that God's raised him from the dead, God says, thou shalt be saved. I think God is even obligated to answer that prayer. I would then submit to you this situation for all those other prayers that they might utter. Let me ask you something, Jim. You have a daughter. Now, when she was younger, especially, if you're in a crowded area and there's other children present, your daughter makes a request of you. How obligated do you feel to hear her prayer or her request to you and to do your best to fulfill that request as her father?
I always felt extremely compelled. As a matter of fact,
okay.
many times I had to overrule myself because it wasn't in her best interest. But I heard her.
That's very wise. Let me ask you this. I said there's a group of other children there, and maybe you accommodate her request. It was something she wanted. You go to get it. Another child comes running up. Get me one, too. In fact, two or three children start running up, saying, give me one, too. Do you buy the toy for every one of the children that are there at the mall, or did you come to take care of your child?
Good point. I came to take care of my child. I want to spoil her. I want to give her everything she asks for, but I also want to keep her safe.
Yeah, exactly. And I think that goes back to this question, does God hear the prayers of unbelievers? I think he is obligated by his word to answer the request of an unbeliever who's calling out in salvation. The other prayers, you know, if he sees it being something that would help them to come to him to understand better his love, his grace, his mercy, maybe even help one of his children, I think that, yes, he would do that. But I think he has the wisdom to see the times that, you know, my first obligation are to my children, the ones that have responded to me. There is a distinction in Scripture about his children, the believers, and more than just, you know, believing that God is God, but knowing him as Lord and Savior. Remember, there's a Scripture that says even the demons fear and tremble. They know that he is God. That doesn't mean they've accepted him as Savior. They're still the demons. They're still in rebellion. But for the unbeliever, there's an obligation to answer the prayer of salvation. Everything else is just up to the will of God, whether he chooses to act or not, because his first promise was to his children. And so, you know, as with any loving parent, they're going to be more in tune to respond to the needs and calls of their children as opposed to all the children in the neighborhood.
Well, Pastor, you brought up something in my mind. I can recall many times, I suppose, that my child was not behaving properly, and I wanted to punish her and let her know that that behavior is not acceptable, but that I still loved her. And so when she would ask for something, I wanted so bad to give it to her, but because in my mind that would reward improper behavior. And so I would find a way to get her what she wanted or asked for, or can we go here, go do that, whatever, when the punishment phase was over. It's not that I didn't hear it. I postponed it until the correction was made and I saw improvement. And I sometimes think about when I ask in prayer, God, please help me with this, do this, show me the way, give me the words, and I'm praying that. Now I find myself saying, wait a minute, Jim, do you expect him to do that when you were just this way and your behavior was unacceptable and you know it? So it gave me an opportunity to go back a moment and say, God, I need to confess something first, because I wouldn't answer my prayer either until I confess this. So it's interesting how all of that occurs the closer I feel it I get to our Heavenly Father.
I think that's very true. I think sometimes when we're praying for a need, or as we view it, you know, sometimes it turns out not to really be a need. God has something in mind that's a better answer for the need, as if it really is a need. And sometimes it's just a blessing he wants to bring. But I think also sometimes there's a growing that needs to take place in our lives. So maybe the delayed answer, because I think, you know, we make the mistake when we say God answers our prayers, and we assume that the answer is always yes. You know, a loving parent always wants to do everything for their child, but they also have the maturity that says there's times when the child's not ready for the keys to the car. Maybe we should wait until they're two or three, maybe even older. There's also times that, thank you, somebody's listening. There's also times when we just realize, at least, right?
That age, yeah.
Yeah, but it's the matter that, you know, God wants us to learn something sometimes. So he uses that moment that we're asking, not to make us feel like we have to beg, but instead to feel like, you know, I'm going to learn something in this process. You know, one of the biggest things I've learned, in addition to that God answers yes, he also answers wait. Sometimes he answers no, it's not the right thing for you. But I think also sometimes he answers, I'm really trying to do something even so much bigger than you can imagine. If you could conceive it, it would scare you right now. And, you know, that happens. And because sometimes, you know, a lot of believers will tell you, the way God answered my prayer was so much bigger than what I asked for, I would have never expected it. I never thought that way. I never looked in that direction. And I'm not talking about name it and claim it religion. I'm talking about the fact that, you know, you're praying for a member of your family to get saved and the entire family gets saved. You're praying that, you know, you wonder if you could change neighborhoods and get a little nicer home. And God's got a house waiting for you somewhere. And it's not that it was, all right, you had to have this super house. But in God's plan, he wanted to move you there because the neighbors needed to hear the gospel. And that's why you landed then, that spot. And part of the process is, what did you learn in the process? Who did you talk to in the process? I remember a couple of years ago going through a trying time where I was having to have a lot of medical tests. And what I was amazed by is, you know, I'd find myself sometimes, you know, in the middle of the day in a waiting area that, you know, I actually kept thinking initially that all the things that are not getting done back in the office if I was just there instead of here. And then I'd find suddenly that there was a person beside me that I got to witness to. There'd be somebody somewhere else that I had the opportunity to share the gospel with, maybe answer a question. Maybe they were the ones who were frightened because of what they were going through, and I'd have a chance to share what God could do in their lives to get them through that moment. You know, the funny thing is, when you think about it, I'm sitting in the same waiting room. I'm waiting to see the same doctor, maybe.
Yeah.
But, hey, you know, I wasn't off duty. I was God's person. I was God's child. So it was my responsibility to be there and to be a witness, even though the reality was I was hurting.
Yeah.
But, you know, in spite of that, God could use me in those moments. And that became a comfort to me as I went through those trials, to realize that even in those moments, God could still use me to meet and to talk and to touch people that otherwise, if I was back in the office, I might have never come across them. I wouldn't have been able to get away from the office, and they would not have been comfortable necessarily coming to a church. And so, even though I set aside times to leave the church and try to be out in the community, to meet people, to share the gospel with people, it's interesting that the moments we think are bad news are sometimes, you know, we're just on a short mission trip, is what it boils down to. God's, you know, car breaks down. How terrible, that's miserable, I had to go to the place. Guess what, you wind up meeting people along the route, and you get to share a witness. Maybe it's with the tow truck driver. Maybe it's with the person that helped you out, even finding the place that was going to help you provide the service. We just never know in the process. Maybe God's just providing something for you. He knows you've got a trip coming up, and he wanted newer tires on the car, and you didn't know it was a bad tire to start with. Maybe it's, you know, maintenance that you should have been attending to, or not. So maybe it's got nothing to do with, you know, God persecuting you. It had everything to do with the fact you weren't giving good maintenance to something God had trusted you with. So there's so many layers to the way God deals in prayer in our lives. You know, sometimes it's good just to pull back, as we sometimes find in Scripture, said, be still and know that I am God. You know, to have those moments where we say, all right, God, what am I to learn in this moment? How should I do something about this moment? Maybe you just want me to have time to sit here and talk with you while I'm waiting, God. And if this is what it takes, then that's okay. Let's have this time. So you're getting right back to what you talked about, as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven, I believe people listen to God and they don't second guess him, and they don't think, what's his real motive? I can tell you right now, his motive is to draw closer to us and for us to draw closer to him. So, you know, that's important in all those prayers and all those things. You know, I'd love to do more time questions, but how is our question of time actually doing? Are we all right, or do we need to start our transition?
I think we've got about a minute. Do we have time for why does God allow bad things to happen, or is that going to take another time?
Well, that's probably a biggie, but we'll give it the one-minute version. How about that? You know, when we think of bad things happening, we can think of some pretty bad things. And usually, and it's in those moments of despair, the same person that when everything's going all right, we don't have a question about God. It's when we get the bad medical report, when something breaks down, when we get that call in the early morning hours from our child who's in trouble. And I don't want to make light of that thing, but I do want you to work hard to put those kind of moments into perspective. And really, those are the times that we're really having to trust God at a higher level. You know, I go down many of our roads in Houston, and I'm going to encounter things known as potholes, you know. Sometimes they've got their own zip code. They're so huge. And that's a reality. Now, is that up there with finding out you have cancer or your child's sick or something? No, not by any means. But guess what? You know, I still get to my destination. I do travel quite a bit, and over time I don't even think about the potholes unless it's particularly bad, and then I think it becomes a story you tell somebody when you arrive at your destination. But you don't go on about it day after day. That's such a small thing in perspective to the life you live. Cancer a big thing? Sure is. Is most of the things that we really consider devastating big? They sure are. But compared to eternity, compared to God's ability to work in our lives and to take us through those things, they're like potholes on a road. They're an inconvenience, they're uncomfortable, they're damaging, but they're small compared to eternity.
Yeah.
In your entire lifetime, every bad thing that you've ever had to go through, and you know, we've both had to have dealt with some pretty bad things. Many of our listeners are going through some tough things even now. But the point is, compared to, first of all, eternity, they're small. Compared to what God can do in your life through this nightmare, it's amazing.
Yeah.
Because in the child's life, they will draw closer to God, not only as they see Him providing, but as they see how you react. You know, maybe you've spent a lot of time telling your child, you believe God, He's the ruler of our home, He's the one we trust. If you lose it because they're hurting, you're telling them, except for moments like this, this is when we don't trust God. See? The potholes in lives are designed, they're not brought into our life because God's wanting us to go through some tough stuff. But when they happen, God uses them. That's what's important to understand. The guy or gal who designed the road in your community that's got a pothole in it didn't design the potholes. The person that laid the pavement didn't design the potholes for the pavement. Just this world, wear and tear, heat, cold, all those things, they brought on the potholes. The design was to have a smooth ride. And the more we try to go through life in obedience to God, the road can be smoother, but it's still this world, and sin is still in this world, and we're still going to have those challenges and the potholes of life. So the question becomes, knowing that we trust that the designer didn't intend for the pothole to be there, can I trust Him to get me to the other side of the pothole and know that what was important was not the hole, the bump, the devastating news? What was important is getting to where God was sending us. So why does God allow these bad things to happen? Because first of all, they're small potatoes compared to eternity. Secondly, God knows that amidst the bad things, the tough things, even the horrible things, that God can still do something quite amazing in your life the more you're willing to trust Him. I've had the nightmares happen in my life. I've had them more than once. I've had them many times. What I have found is that God is faithful to get me through them. And as bad and as nightmarish as they are sometimes, it feels pretty good, further away you are from them, to look over your shoulder and realize how God brought you through it in ways you could not have imagined, could not have dreamed or conceived. One thing I know, in the worst nightmare that pops in front of me, God is more than capable of taking me through it. Every time I pray, I still pray, you know, God, take me around the pothole or remove it. But still, I know if I have to go through it, that I'm not going through it alone. He's coming right there with me. And it's going to be okay. I'll feel the jolt, but I won't be damaged beyond repair. God will get me through it. So I think they're allowed to happen, and I don't think God brings them into our lives, but God has an amazing way of using them if we lean on Him through the potholes. Any other thoughts or ideas, Jim?
Well, Pastor, I think you did a marvelous job in just a short length of time, but if we're going to get to chapter 6 of Acts, I think we better get started.
Sounds like a good plan then.
Yeah.
So let us start really by going back to chapter 5, verse 42. And the reason I say that is last week, that's where we finished up. We finished up with verse 42, which said, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Now, that's human nature and faith meeting, and the apostles responded. That's an amazing thing that took place there. Was there persecution even in the earliest moments in the preceding chapters and verses? Yes. Had God begun to do something quite incredible in this, the early church, and the churches as they were growing around because they were spreading out? Yes. And in the temple, you know, we sometimes use that to describe like a higher level of worship. They were talking about the literal temple and also in every house. God's teaching, the preaching by the apostles and by these other people that began to follow and be faithful were learning. The gospel was going out. And so, with that thought, that is our foundation from last week. We walk into chapter 6, and the scripture says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied," so there's growth taking place here. This is good news. We got more and more believers coming out there. They're growing because they're carrying the gospel everywhere. So what happens when we begin to grow? Human nature kicks in. "In those days, when the number of disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." And before we even touch that, and that does sound like so much human nature, right on the mountaintop moment when everything sounds so wonderful, somewhere somebody is grumbling about something. You know, it's always amazed me. I mean, the choir can come out and sing the most beautiful song you've ever heard, lifting God to the highest mountains and praising Him and adoring Him, and the orchestra can play and the music can be awesome. The organ can never sound better, and somebody in there will walk away from the morning service and say, "You know, they've wear those robes for an awful long time. It seems like they'd pick a different color by now." It's like they sort of missed it, you know. And you get up and you bring a message, and it's based, you know, and most powerful passage of God dealing with His people and drawing them closer to Him, and people walk out and said, "Well, you know, I just can't believe He didn't even touch on the book of Revelation. I heard something on TV this week. I was hoping He'd talk about Revelation this week." Yeah, isn't it amazing? A pastor tries to be faithful to listen to what God's given him to present it, and we were expecting something else. The choir does their best job, and they want something else. And, you know, family gathers together for dinner. They think this is going to be a wonderful time. And, you know, maybe the parents come to the table with this expectation of this is going to be a special time. You know, we remember the lesson from last week in church. And so they say, "All right, we're going to have a Bible study with our family here." And the children are wanting to get back to the show they were watching on TV 5 minutes ago. And, you know, the more irritated the two parents start to get, they're starting to think, "Well, you know, I really brought some work from home that I really could get started on right now, make tomorrow a little bit easier. If I'm going to sit here and listen to arguing, I could go work on that instead." You know, now you've got one of the two spouses out there on their own still trying to draw the family together. You know, that's not the way it's supposed to be. The reality sometimes is at the height of God working, we start getting selfish. And that's pretty much what happened here. Three words I want to draw people's attention to here, and then I'm going to have Jim jump in on this and give us his thoughts. There arose a murmuring. Murmuring comes from a Greek word meaning a secret displeasure, not openly avowed. It's a secret debate. What does that mean? That means right while God was using the disciples in a powerful way and people were getting saved, there were some people out there that were not coming right out and going to the person in charge and saying, "We need to be taking care of something else right now that's not being attended to," or stepping forward to take care of it themselves so it didn't become an issue. Instead, they were just sort of in the corner mumbling about, "Can't believe this isn't going on. Can't believe it's not being taken care of." and probably finding their little buddies and that they've worked with before, saying, "Did you notice how that nobody's doing anything? Oh, sure, they're drawing a crowd over there, but have you noticed this is not being taken care of over here?" You know, that's murmuring. It's poking problems rather than solving problems. And we use that word murmurings of the Grecians. You know, in context, these were Jews who had been born in foreign lands or Gentiles who had been converted to Christianity. The main body were Jews who had come to know the Messiah, but there were also Jews that weren't local Jews. And so they got sort of isolated. They were treated like they're out on the fringe area. And of course, this whole idea of Jews and Gentiles working together was something very radical and different under Christianity, because it was no longer, you know, the labels were important anymore. What was important is, I have found the Messiah. I have found Jesus Christ. That's what the conversion is taking place. Suddenly, they weren't being known as Christians, believers, being like Christ. They were being, no, they are the Grecians. And who were the Grecians against? They were against the Hebrews. These were the local Jews who may or may not have known Jesus, but those that were part of the church, well, the Grecians notice that they're not taking care of the widows, and they are neglecting them. By the way, that phrase at the end, neglected in the daily administration, it means in the context, those who are rendering to others Christian affection, collection, distributing food. Because remember, under the Roman rule, a lot of times people were doing without, especially those who had an incomplete household. If it wasn't, you know, mom, dad, you know, the parents together and children, okay, maybe you were that spouse who had been left alone when the other spouse went off and neither left you or died. Maybe you're a child who've lost your parents. They are suffering without. And so what do these people who are murmuring, rather than being exciting about what God's doing, they're saying they're neglecting them. Those Hebrew people, the ones that think they're a little bit better, those local ones here, they're not taking care of them. Did you notice that? So they're creating division. The one thing I particularly notice, they're not offering a suggestion to how to fix it, and they're not stepping up and taking care of it themselves. They're bothered by it, but not bothered enough to do something about it. So before we go any further, Jim, what are your thoughts as you run up on that, moving from mountaintop moments, mountaintop blessings still taking place, and yet people sitting in the back of the room still complaining?
Well, two things. One, Pastor, I can somewhat understand this from, you know, I'm active in my neighborhood, and I've had meetings that go so well. People are happy, things are in order, the crime is down, all the things are going so well. And there'll be somebody, yeah, but what about you know, I don't see it. And they'll start off on some tangent. And it's usually a tangent. It's not one of the pillars. And
right.
I've learned one of the best ways for me to counteract that and still be considered a decent, nice guy is if you were there, I would say, well, Charles, what do you think we ought to do? Or how do you see this? And it's amazing how they usually are unprepared to offer a remedy. And so that's what I'm hearing here, is it's a murmuring without trying to, well, here's a problem, I notice it, and here's what I think we ought to do about it. It's just, I'm a complainer. And then further, I'm just curious, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, I've got a thought in my mind as what that picture is, but practically, how did they become disciples? In other words, now they were filled with the Holy Spirit and now went out on their own and started ministering? Or is it, in other words, that word disciples there, how did they go from whatever they were to disciples?
Well, that's what we were looking at in that preceding verse and in the preceding chapters. And that preceding verse from the last chapter was, daily they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. We, in the day in which we live, we're very faithful to, you know, we've got folks that are so faithful that you can count on them every Easter to show up and be blessed. That's not exactly the same thing as daily in the temple ceasing not to teach and preach. You know, and they weren't talking just simply about the apostles. It says the disciples. And so in other words, the apostles might have been leading, but everybody was doing it. Everybody was sharing the gospel. Everybody was going back to their workplace or into their homes or wherever they happened to travel. They were in the habit of going up to the temple. Well, before they just went up to the temple and made, you know, some kind of a financial gift, and they went through the process of the service. Now they're going up there and they're sharing, this is what I found out about Jesus Christ. This is what he did for me. You can do it too. He can save you. He can change your life. That's a big difference between just coming in and sitting through the service. And so, you know, imagine the excitement you would create in your church if after the service you went up and said, all right, what can I do this week? What would you have me do? What's the opportunities that I can serve here this week? How can we get the... And I'm not talking about just stuffing envelopes, and sometimes that's the strongest thing to do, but, you know, how can we spread the gospel? You know, you'd be surprised the number of pastors who are not ready for that question because they haven't been asked it before. You know, people are coming in there more likely saying, didn't like the choir robes. You did notice the air conditioning wasn't running quite right this morning. How come the parking lot's got standing water in the back? You know, how about finding out, where can I serve? Really big difference in the question. So in those days when people were taking it on themselves to be faithful and witnessing, sharing the gospel door to door, place to place, you know, doing what God wanted them to do, rather than just taking care of their own little corner of the world. You know, it's fine to take care of your corner of the world if you're evangelizing it for Jesus Christ. But if taking care of your little corner of the world simply means, you know, I'm going to build the bigger barn next door because I'm getting more stuff, nah, that's not what we're talking about. That's very different. You notice when that happened, look what happens in verse 2. Then the 12, meaning those apostles, called the multitude of the disciples, these are the people who have surrendered and they're doing stuff, calls down to them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, in case that's not totally clear, he says it's not reason in context, it's just not pleasing. This is not the right thing for us to be doing. Serve tables. In context, it's to attend to anything that, you know, may serve another's interest. In other words, they already have been placed in a position where they are teaching and sharing the gospel and helping to lead the momentum of getting the gospel into the community. And so then the question then becomes, but if you're talking about, all right, let's distribute food, let's make sure people are being fed, the people who are needing a hospital visit, is it really a good thing that we stop spreading the gospel in order to do general ministry? And it's important ministry. He's not saying it isn't, but he's saying it's not practical for what God has called them to be attending to these other issues. And so he gives a simple instruction. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and whom you may appoint over this business. So he doesn't disagree that it needs to be done, simply disagrees of who you're asking to do it doesn't make sense. And when it says an honest report, by the way, that means to affirm that one has seen or heard or experienced something. He knows he's been caused, he's been given the inspiration of it. In other words, look out and find seven men of honest report means find seven men who they live their faith. They're full of the leading of the Spirit of God in their lives. They've got God's wisdom, not just earthly wisdom, not just they've studied a lot. That's nice. But we don't want people who just studied a lot. We want them to study and to know God. We want to make sure that when they're making decisions, it's not driven just by the bottom line, but by God's leading. So that's important. So Jim, what do you see going on here? And how do you think they were right? Let me ask that question. Do you think it was right for the leader to say, no, there needs to be another level of leadership that can also serve and take care of the body?
I absolutely do. I think we're all progressing, those that are interested in learning and drawing closer to God. I am by no means ready to step out as a pastor. I don't have the training or the discipline that you've gone through, for example. And earlier you were talking about how you were witnessing. One of the questions I saved was, yeah, but you're a pastor. You're supposed to do that. But I feel like your answer to that is, Jim, we're all called to witness,
oh, yes,
not just pastors. So I see this as it has to be layers, because we're not all as far in our progression to draw closer to God as someone who just got saved. So we're all in different stages. Am I anywhere on target there?
Oh, you're definitely on target. You know, I love to hear, you know, Charles Stanley preach. I love Dr. Ed Young. You know, there's tremendous pastors that our nation has been blessed with and the world has been touched by. But, you know, they can't go everywhere. They may reach out by television or radio and do conferences and meetings, but at the end of the day, they're not going to be in your office tomorrow. They're not going to be in the room with your child when they're tucked in tonight. So for our listeners to understand, don't expect Billy Graham to knock at the door, and don't expect Charles Stanley to be there. You know, we're blessed that we're able to be here and through this resource. But there's still going to be times that you're going to be the one that God has put in a place to be the witness. You're the one. And besides, you know, they hear Jim and they hear what kind of a godly man he is. They hear me. Hopefully they understand my role as a pastor. But, you know, what is needed in your particular home is might be the godly wife. It might be the godly husband. It might be the child who's trying to, you know, get to know God better and to learn from mom and dad as they mature and grow. In other words, I'm not going to be right there. Jim's not going to be right there. You are there. So you've got the opportunity to share the gospel, to read the word, and, you know, again, you know your neighborhood. You know the people that you run into, that you socialize with, that you can bring the gospel to that I won't get a chance to meet. And so, yeah, we've got leaders within the body of Christ. We've got Bible study teachers in the body of Christ. We've got team leaders, you know, in a call center. We've got people that people turn to and trust and respond for a word of encouragement and direction and wisdom. Because if we put you in a position of leadership, we assume and expect you to be seeking God's face and being in His Word to understand where He's taking you and taking your group of people.
Mm-hmm.
But those people are being faithful to being there. And, you know, don't expect them to follow you if you're not prepared to lead. And so here's a group of people, you know, this is actually where deacons are being established. But deacons, as important as they are, they're one legion of people within the body of Christ that are trying to serve within the local churches, and yet they're not always the Bible study teachers. Sometimes they wear both hats, but the reality is we need teachers, we need nursery workers, we need people who will take care of the choir robes, who will take care of that back section of the parking lot, whatever it might be. But everybody in the body of Christ needs to be a positive witness in sharing the gospel. Everybody needs to know how to use, whether it's a gospel tract or a simple plan of salvation or a good way to relate the gospel from the perspective of what God has done into your life. We need to be alert and looking around and looking for the moments. If we're not doing that, we're not fulfilling our mission. We're not waiting the tables that God has given us. And I think that's a nice way of putting it. I like that expression, serving tables, because, you know, if you think about it, what deacons are is they're just high-class servants in the table of the body of Christ. So they may be bringing the coffee and the tea and taking care of things and making sure the food's and checking on the homeless, but so are other people. Jim, you've come with me when we visited people who are homebound. Pastors make those visits. Deacons make those visits. Members make that visit. There's no sign outside of a hospital or nursing home that says, pastors only. You know, you are welcome to share the gospel. If somebody is hurting, you know, you find somebody on the street who, you know, is hungry and they've just lost their home, they don't know where they're going to go or where they're going to turn, they're not saying, oh, I wish there was a pastor here because all these other people, you know, I don't feel they're qualified to help me. No. I mean, they just want help. And, you know, one of the things you learn is you get in a boat and go out into the ocean, you know, if you find somebody overboard that is drowning, they're really not picky about whether it's the captain of the ship or whether it's the guy from the engine room. If you got a life preserve in your hand, a rope, and you're ready to throw it, they're willing to do business with you. People are funny that way.
Yes, they are.
Jim, if you've got the gospel, and you, yeah, I mean, it's that ring. And trust me, there's a lot of people bobbing up and down, and they're coming up for that third pass. They are desperate, and they're not going to say, well, one more time, maybe the pastor will come by. No, you got the gospel. Share it. Toss it out there. You know, don't feel like you have to wait. Just doesn't make any sense that when people are hurting, that we should go silent waiting for the professional Christian to come along. Again, you know, I don't think the person who's drowning wants a professional, you know, rope thrower. They just want somebody to get them up out of that water.
Pastor.
And there are a lot of people in this world who are drowning in sin. Jim?
Well, I was just going to make a comment because we're talking, what you're conjuring up in my mind is the person that doesn't know Christ and I can witness to and help lead him to Christ. To me, that is going to the plate and hitting a home run or a grand slam out of the park. Those are sports terms, Pastor.
Thank you.
And I think, correct me if I'm wrong here, but I think part of our responsibility as Christians is not only to, you know, share the gospel with those that perhaps do not have a relationship, but sometimes, as a man of God, I need sometimes encouragement. I need somebody to say, hey, do you remember in Romans 3:10, it says this, and it's exactly what I needed to hear at that moment. I'm a Christian. I know where my eternal destination lies, but I needed that because I was just pummeled and I couldn't get up off the canvas. Another sports term. Sorry, Pastor.
So it's got nothing to do with an artist, you know, painting and brush on the canvas. Okay.
No, that was boxing or...
Okay, because... But no, you have exactly the right point.
Rarely does an artist get pummeled. You may not like his art, but it's not good. It's not good cricket to pummel an artist. So
there you go again with another sports analogy. Yes,
a pugilist, perhaps.
So I don't care the religion. I'm telling you that if the person is going and they have a need, they're not picky. They don't need a professional. What they need is somebody who loves them and cares. And it's the old expression, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's what's going on here. There were people who were getting tied up in the semantics of organization when what the apostles knew and the disciples knew is that we've got to be in the business of loving and caring people. Let's assign some people to take care of it so we know it gets taken care of. And now let's focus on sharing the gospel. Let's give ourselves over to continually being in prayer and ministering of the word. That, by the way, is where we're going to pick up when we come back next week, because as so often happens, our time just fleets right past us.
Can't believe it.
And I know it's an amazing time thing. Makes you look forward to Revelation, where the scripture says, and time shall be no more. So we can just keep on going then. But for now, we want to invite people to come back and join us next week. We hope you'll spend some time going through these passages in the book of Acts. We, again, say we started in chapter 6 this week. And so maybe if this was your first broadcast to join us with it, we trust you'll join us again next week and be a part of this. And Jim, take 30 seconds and bid a farewell as we begin to wrap up.
All right. Well, Pastor Charles talked about chapter 10, verse 9 of Romans, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's Romans 10:9, followed by, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you're not a Christian, you'll find that on our website at askthepastornow.com.
And that, of course, is the email address you can contact us with. And at askthepastornow.com, you can find out more about the radio program and what we'd like to do to be able to share with you and help you grow in your faith. So again, hope you will join us again next week for Ask the Pastor Now. Good night, Jim.
Good night, Pastor. Thank you for teaching us.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.